Good morning. It's so good to see everyone that is out this morning. If you might go ahead and open up your psalm books to the Song of Invitation, number 253. You know, sometimes it seems that when we sing them, sometimes we fall prey to thinking about the notes more than we do the words. Sometimes we fall prey to thinking about someone that we know who we remember singing this song, and we begin to think about them a little bit more than we do the words of the song. But I asked Brother Ed if he would to lead us in this song for the invitation song, because this is the thoughts behind the sermon this morning. If you would, let's just read the song, those three verses before we get into the lesson. Verse 1 reads, "Often I'm hindered on my way, burden so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, heaven will surely be worth it all. Many the trials, toils and tears, many a heartache may here appall. But the dear Lord so truly says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling and pain I will endure, till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I'm sure heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all, worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life, with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all." You know, we tend to forget that sometimes. Even though we sing this song from time to time, and we sing other songs that remind us or are there to remind us of how beautiful heaven must be, and how a mansion is there waiting in heaven for us. We tend to forget that when we get bogged down in the cares and concerns of this life, don't we? When we worry about getting the bills paid, when we worry about certain things that happen at home, things that need to be fixed, things that need to be changed, sicknesses strike our family, we tend to forget that all these things are but for a moment. All these things that we're so worried about are just temporary. All these things we're trying to build up, all these things we're trying to amass, they're not going to be there throughout all eternity. And that any sorrow, any suffering, any pain is going to be worth it if and only if we reach heaven. That's what I want to talk about this morning. And as we look at this song, we can see there are two main thoughts that are brought out. The verses talk about the many sacrifices that faithful Christians will have to make, the difficulties that we'll face. And the conclusion of the song is there in the chorus, that no matter what we go through, heaven is worth the trouble. Heaven is worth the sorrow. Heaven is worth the pain. The glories of heaven is there for those who remain faithful through the difficulties of this life. The song proclaims that the rewards will surely be worth whatever the cost. In Romans 8, there in verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans and says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." This verse, Romans 8, and then again as he speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 17, just amazes me when I think of the individual who's writing it. When I think of Paul and all the sufferings, we read more about his sufferings than anybody else in the Scriptures except Christ. And we read about his sufferings. Christ's sufferings were there primarily for 3 years, dealing with the ridicule and such, and then his suffering on the cross. That was greater than any man can even begin to comprehend. But even that, it's very tiny in what we have written compared to the things that we have of the Apostle Paul. The years of service that he gave to the Lord. The times that he was beaten. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was in trials. Time and time again, in prisons. And yet Paul says, these sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Again, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, he writes about that momentary light affliction. That verse just, it sends chills through me to think about Paul saying, these things are momentary light afflictions. Those stones that they were throwing at me there in Lystra and Derbe, they were momentary light afflictions. Those times that I were beaten, 39 stripes. It was momentary light affliction. The time that he was chased from place to place by Jews, the times where the Jews were waiting for him in city after city, the times that he had to leave late at night, the times that he was out there treading water in the deep for the cause of Christ. And he says, these things are momentary light affliction, producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We need to really think about heaven. How often do you think about heaven? Real honestly, you just stop for a moment and ask yourself, how often do you think about heaven? On Monday morning when you're getting up and you're going about your day, getting ready for work, do you think about, I can't wait for 5 o'clock. Several of my friends on Facebook, that's what they post. First thing Monday morning, they begin posting, can't wait for 5 o'clock Friday. I just want to get through this week. And I remember working the 8 to 5 and having the similar attitude from time to time of, I can't wait till this work week is over. We don't think about heaven near enough. We think about what we're having to do, how we're having to go through these things. And it gets us down. Too many people are focused more on their retirement here upon this earth than they are their eternal abode in heaven. They're worried more about whether or not they'll live comfortably after they retire or if they'll even be able to retire. When really, as a child of God, who cares? If you're a Christian, you're going to have what you need, right? Isn't that what the Lord promised? You seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and you'll have everything that you need. All these things will be added to you. Who cares about this earth? Well, unfortunately, we all do. Now, don't misconstrue that and say, well, Tim said I don't have to pay anything towards retirement and I don't have to care about the things that are coming later. I'm saying you don't have to be focused on those things because God will take care of you if you do His will. God will provide what you need to be worried about, what you need to be concerned, not worried, but concerned about, is whether or not you're going to make it to heaven. We want to begin looking in our lesson this morning at the cost of discipleship. You know, when you talk to people in the religious world, they talk about it's a free gift. It's the grace of God. It's the free gift of God. I don't deny that in any way. Well, then how can you talk about the cost of discipleship? Well, I had this presented to me earlier in the week, and I think it merits us looking at. Let's say your grandmother sends you a big, huge check. She has money laid back that she has been hiding from all the family and she's going to provide it to the grandkids because she just loves them so much. And so she sends you this huge check. Have you done anything to deserve it? It's a free gift, right? You don't deserve that. You've not done anything to earn that. But what do you have to do? Can you just take that check and go, okay, here's my gift, and you're done? No, you got to get in the car. You got to drive down to the bank. You've got to sign that check, and you've got to either deposit in your bank account. There's things that you have to do to receive that gift. Now, once you've done those things, is it really still a free gift? Have you done anything to deserve that? No. While God gives us this wonderfully great gift, He expects something on our behalf. There are things that we have to do, not to deserve that gift. No matter how we live, we will still never deserve the gift of God. We've committed the sin, therefore we deserve death. Period. But when we look in the Scriptures, we can see that there is truly a cost to discipleship. We need to understand that first and foremost, Jesus must come first. We talk about this, but it never seems to sink into our brains, does it? All the preacher just preaches and preaches. We talk about it in our Bible classes. It's throughout the Scriptures, the need to put Jesus first in your life. But how many of us truly have Jesus first. Note, I'm saying how many of us truly have Jesus first in our life? How many of us are focused on Jesus throughout the day? If you turn over to the book of Luke, there in Luke chapter 9, let's begin reading there in verse 23. Jesus says in Luke 9 and verse 23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." If you wish to come after the Lord, you must deny yourself. That's among the most difficult things to do, isn't it? To put aside our wants, our desires, to truly live in the way that Paul lived, where he said, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus lives within me." That in every aspect of our life we think, is this pleasing to Jesus? Every moment of your life, you ask yourself, would Jesus be pleased with this? It's not natural in the world that we live in, is it? The natural thing is you do what you want, you live how you want to live, and everyone else can just go away. They don't have a right to say anything in how you live. They don't have a right to tell you in what you can and cannot do. But you see, to truthfully be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, the cost of discipleship is to deny yourself and follow after Jesus. This goes beyond just yourself. But if you go further, just a couple of chapters there in the book of Luke, there in Luke chapter 14, let's look there in verse 26. Not only is it yourself that you have to deny, but you have to be willing to leave family. In Luke 14, verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." You know, you just think about this for just a moment. Once again, Jesus, what did He do? Did He hang out with mom and dad all the days of His life? Now, apparently He lived in that area until the age of 30 when the time came for Him to begin His ministry. And we see He only visits His hometown like maybe once. And even then He's kind of rejected. Oh, aren't you the son of Mary and Joseph? Don't your brothers and sisters still live here? And who are you that you're teaching with such authority? You know, we look at His earthly life. Jesus gave up a lot. You know, they said, "Hey, let us come and dwell with you." He's like, "I've got nowhere to live. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." He gave up the physical home. But you know, we can go back even further. He gave up His spiritual home in heaven. You see, He's not asking us to do anything that He wasn't willing to do Himself. You look at the apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. There Jesus is coming along. He says, "You follow after me and I'll make you fishers of men." They left their nets, they left their family, they left everything and followed Him. Jesus isn't quite making the same request to us today that we have to leave our mothers and brothers and sisters and fathers, husbands or wives. But the point that we need to understand is we need to be ready if that situation arises that we are willing to give up all for Christ. He gave up all for us. If you go back to Matthew chapter 10, there in verse 34, the writer Matthew records Jesus saying, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You see, we've got to put Jesus before our own desires, before the things that the way that we want to live. We've got to put Jesus even before our family. We've also got to put Jesus before everything that the world has to offer. Going back to Luke chapter 9, there in verse 25, "For what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits or loses himself? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's what you've got to think about. When you're putting in that extra time at work for that extra money to buy that
that you're wanting there and you're willing to give up your service to the Lord, you're saying, Lord, I'll give my soul for this. When you give up serving the Lord for doing the various things that the world has to offer to be liked by your peers, by your friends, then you're saying, Lord, I'd rather have the praise of man than your praise. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Folks, we need to be thinking, what have I received in exchange for my soul? What am I exchanging my soul for already? Not what will, but many of us have already exchanged our soul for the things of this world. And Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself and follow after Him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, there in verse 33, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Are you ready to do that? Folks, the time is closer than we might think. The world that we live in is changing. The attitudes are changing. You can't preach Jesus Christ without being persecuted in various places now. You can't stand up for what you believe as a child of God without being persecuted. A recent story in the news about a fellow who, at work, there was a lady there that had married her female partner. And he just stated that he didn't think that that was right. He got fired. A lady over in England chastised her children and warned them that if they kept acting the way that they were acting, they were going to get again what they had received that morning. A spanking. Off-duty police officer followed her to her home, marked where she lived. A couple of police officers showed up a little bit later, said, look, we've put it on record. We want to talk to your kids. You know, in some states it's illegal to spank here in the United States of America. I believe it's Florida. Brooklyn, Austin, if we ever make it to Florida, y'all better not misbehave or your dad's going to jail. Because I don't care what the law tells me. If I think my children need a spanking, and don't be using that, we can get rid of daddy. If we just misbehave, he spanks us. But the world's changing. And it's going to reach a time if it keeps going in the direction it's going. And I'm not trying to preach gloom and doom. I'm just giving you a warning. If it keeps going in this direction, we may give up houses and homes. We may have to give up the things. We may lose our job because we're standing for the Lord. And let me tell you, if you don't already set your mind to say, I will give up everything for you, Lord, then the choice is going to be more difficult when it arises. If you are not already living with the attitude of nothing in this world means more to me than the Lord, then the choice is going to be difficult. You see, we've got to be willing to suffer for Christ. Let me ask you, just how many of you have truly suffered for the Lord? Really? If you think you've truly suffered for the cause of Christ, just if you feel comfortable, go ahead and raise your hand. If you really think you have suffered for the cause of Christ. I appreciate the honesty. Oh, see, when you read the New Testament, anything that any of us have faced, it truly is momentary light afflictions, even by the world's standards. When you think about the difficulties that we face as a Christian, the sneers, the ridicule, the rebukes, it's nothing. And yet throughout the Scriptures, we're told that we are to suffer for Christ. And I'm going to tell you, that makes me question myself. Maybe I'm not as much of a Christian as I think I am. If I'm living my life in such a way that I'm not facing any persecution.
Once again, we look there in Luke chapter 14. In verse 27, Jesus said, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 told this young preacher Timothy, he said, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Anybody here feel persecuted?
Did you feel threatened when you got up this morning to come to church? Did you worry about whether or not you were going to go to jail if you went to church this morning? Were you worried that your neighbors were, hey, I see Ken and Paula, they're going to church this morning. I need to go call the local police station and let them know they're going to church. I appreciate our brother's prayer and that he mentioned those that live in lands that we can't even begin to imagine. Where to become a Christian is to put your life in danger. I mean, you've seen the news where the girl ran away from Ohio down to Florida because she was afraid that her parents were going to kill her because she had become a Christian. And she was fighting and fighting to keep from having to go home. And if you read the news from around the world, you'll see that there was those fathers that have killed their daughters because they became Christians, because they converted to something other than the Muslim faith. And we give the Muslims a hard time, but oh, you don't have to go back very far in the Christian history and you can see where they were persecuting those who were converting from Christianity or those who weren't faithful Christians. I mean, you can just go back to the days of Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther. And those that were ruling in various areas that were Protestants. And if you lived in their town, in their province, and you weren't a faithful Christian, in their view, if you were trying to live according to God's Word and not living according to what they said, you died. The Catholic Church killed millions who were trying to just do what the Lord had required of them in humble service. Those who were holding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. People ask me sometimes, where was the Lord's church during this period of the Catholic Church, the Dark Ages? It was there. The Catholic Church was trying to eradicate it and never did. It was in the hills of France, in the areas of Europe. The Lord's church still existed. And they were being persecuted. But how many of us are truly persecuted? And you just pause for a moment. What was it again that Paul said? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And all of us here can honestly say, no, I'm not really what you would call persecuted. It makes me think. I hope it does others. Now we can see that the persecution may be physical. If you look there in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, there beginning in verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation." This fiery ordeal, the book of Revelation speaks in quite dramatic terms about the things that Christians in the first century were going to have to face. We live in a blessed time, and I think we take it for granted. And perhaps we're reaching a point in time to where, like the Apostle Peter says, we are going to face a fiery ordeal so that our faith can be tested. How do you purify gold? You heat it. As hot as you can get it, the hotter you get it, the more pure the gold becomes. All of the impurities will burn up, will disappear, and that which is gold will be purified by that fire. Folks, we need to be preparing ourselves for whatever fiery ordeals might be before us so that we can stand firm and be truly children of God. It may be physical. It may be verbal. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, in verse 27, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Now that's generally the persecution that we have to face, but once again, you think, how many times does someone ridicule you for your faith? Honestly? When's the last time someone ridiculed you for your faith? I'm not talking about that guy on television who's always ridiculing those who are Christians, those who believe in God. I'm talking about someone in your own life that they ridiculed you for your faith in Jesus Christ. Or perhaps your friends make the comment, "Oh, I didn't know you were a Christian." Perhaps they know better than we do. Perhaps our life is not exactly the sacrifice that God has desired of us. Perhaps we're not truly crucifying the old man of sin and putting on Christ. Perhaps we're living a little too much like the world, and we're willing to exchange our soul for the livings of this world. Whatever the persecution might be, folks, I believe we should be enduring something. Those who will live godly will be persecuted. Now, there are other things that we oftentimes have to endure, other things that are cost of discipleship, things that cause us to suffer for Christ. How many of you have something in your life that you struggle with? Maybe it's something you did before you obeyed the gospel, and it's just hard to let it go. Perhaps a certain manner of speech, words that you use. Maybe your speech just is a whole lot like the world, and you struggle. You try, but it's hard. Once again, James writes that every manner of beast the man has tamed, but no man has tamed the tongue. The tongue is the most difficult thing to keep under control. The tongue is like a spark that sets fire to an entire forest. The tongue is likened to the bits that guide the horse. This large animal, tiny little piece of metal, guides him wherever you want him to go. The tongue is likened to the rudder, tiny little piece of wood on the back of a mighty ship that sends that ship wherever the pilot wants it to go. The tongue is a danger. I mean, people struggle with the temptations of the tongue. Saying things you ought not. Saying things in a manner of, in a way. Maybe the things you're saying aren't necessarily bad, but the way you say them is. Always speaking with anger or ridicule or sarcasm. We all, every single one of us, have personal weaknesses. Sometimes it's a matter of arrogance. "Well, I'm a Christian, not like that fellow down the road. Oh, I'm better than him." That's a personal weakness that we struggle with. The Apostle Paul, if you would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul understood the weaknesses of the flesh. And look at the extent that he was willing to go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 27, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." We oftentimes lift preachers up into position to where when they fall, it seems like such a greater fall. We forget they're human. They're no different than you. They haven't been blessed with any greater power of the Spirit than anyone else. They have the same desires. They have the same lust. They seek physically the same pleasures that you do. And Paul says, "I make my physical body my slave. I discipline myself so that while I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified." We can really see, a lot of people look at the thorn in the flesh that Paul had, and they try to understand, "Well, I'm trying to figure out what the thorn is. Maybe he had weak eyes, and he was asking for better eyesight," because he talks about his eyes at one point in time. Some people say, because he talks about how large letters he uses to write this, that it's his eyesight, and that's his thorn in the flesh, and he's asking God to make his eyesight better. You know, I am extremely thankful that we are not told what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. Because I look at it as a, insert your thorn in the flesh here. What do you struggle with? Maybe Paul struggled with that as well. And you remember Paul prayed and prayed and prayed, God, remove this thorn in the flesh from my side. Remove this obstacle. You remember what God said? My grace is sufficient. In other words, Paul, you can deal with that. He disciplined his body, brought it into subjection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 29, Paul speaks about the disappointments that we face because of our brothers and sisters in Christ. How many of you have gone through your life and everything seems to be going really great, and then a brother or sister in Christ commits a sin or falls by the wayside and you just get down and it brings you low? Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Those who preach, those who lead singing, those who stand before the audience, they notice when you're not here and it disheartens them. If they're truly serving the Lord, it may not dishearten some because they may just not care. And then they've got their own problems they need to be dealing with. But when you miss, when you forsake the assembly, it disheartens them. It weakens them. When you've got brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ who you can never depend to be on, that you never know if they're really going to be there or not. Maybe they teach a Bible class and you're never sure if they're there or not. Folks, that puts a horrible temptation before those who attend because they begin to talk about that brother or sister in Christ. And not talking to that brother or sister in Christ in private like they should. We're all guilty of that, aren't we? Well, you can never depend on so-and-so to be here. He's never ready. Whenever he's down to do something, he's never ready. There are disappointments we're going to face. Disappointments are going to come from our brethren. That's part of what we're going to have to suffer. That's part of the difficulties that we have to face. What's the church made up of? Imperfect individuals. So many people, I want to find the perfect church. Well, like I've said so many times before, once you get there, it won't be perfect anymore now, will it? Because when I get there, my imperfections bring down that perfect church. But you know, we live in a land, once again, where we don't have to face some of the difficulties that others in the world have to face. Our cost for discipleship might seem less. But to me, that means we need to increase in the other things. How many of you have gone to gospel meetings recently? How many of you have been devoting because you're not facing persecutions, you're not thrown in jail? How many of you devote more time to a study of the Word of God? The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, he talks about taking pains with these things, being absorbed in the teachings and the Scriptures. You see, that's part of the cost of discipleship as well. And if we're not facing the persecutions, shouldn't we have more time to devote to serving God? More time to give to the Lord? More time to be with others of like precious faith? More time to encourage one another? But gas is so expensive. Yes, and that television program, you're going to stay at home, is going to help you so much more as a child of God than going and singing songs of praise with other Christians and offering up praise to God and studying from His Word. Honestly? How many of us might find ourselves better off as Christians if we turned off our cable and devoted ourselves to making sure that we had more time to study the Word of God? But how many of us do it? We know we would be better off, but we don't. Do we? That's part of the cost of discipleship. We may not suffer persecutions, and we should be thankful that we live in a land to where we're not persecuted yet for our beliefs, where we can preach the gospel. But doesn't that mean we should be doing it all the more? We have brethren around this world that would love to have a building that they could come and meet daily in. And yet they hide in caves or in hidden rooms and secretly come together and put us to shame. We need to think about these things. I've been caused to think a lot more about certain things in my life and certain things in the church, and it bothers me. And I try not to get on this soapbox, but it bothers me. Here Nathan is trying to start a congregation in Maryland. He's living in an area of Maryland where there is no sound congregation. There are two that I know of in the state of Maryland. 5 million individuals in the state of Maryland. There are two congregations. One just south of Baltimore. One just north of D.C. The entire western portion of the state of Maryland, not a single congregation. I was talking to him the other day, and he was talking to a friend of his that he'd gone to camp with. And she was making mention that there's like 10 or 5 congregations within a 10-mile radius there in Ohio where she lives. And I told him, I said, well, 4 of them need to shut their doors, come together, have 2 preachers there in that one congregation, and take those other 3 and send them to work with you. And then I said, well, in North Alabama, you could take Lauderdale County or Colbert County or Limestone County, where there's 100 sound congregations, and close about 70 of them, and you could put multiple preachers in all these states that don't have anybody. But we want the convenience, don't we? We like having the congregation in our neighborhood, so they say. But yet some drive by 4 congregations to get to where they go to church. But it's all in the matter of convenience. Well, I like these people better than I like those. If that's your attitude towards Christians, you're not going to get to heaven. Period. How can you say you love Christ when you don't even love your own brother? Isn't that what the Lord said? And so maybe we need to look a little deeper into the price that we've been paying for our discipleship. Be willing to pay a little bit more. I've told Nathan that if we can get something started down there, if the men don't mind, I'd be more than happy to go down on Sunday afternoons, at least one Sunday afternoon a month, and work with him. But that would require some of the men here and stepping up and going, okay, we'll take your place so that you can go down there. Are we willing to do that? The cost of discipleship is high. But as we'll see this evening, it's worth it. It is truly worth it. I hope you'll join us again this evening as we look at the remainder of this lesson. I honestly had planned to preach this entire lesson this morning and talk about the alternative this evening, but apparently that will wait for next week. Because we truly need to think about what we're paying. Now some might think, well, he's talking about what I'm putting into the collection plate. Well, we need to think about that too. The Lord has blessed us richly, and we oftentimes snub our noses at Him and saying, yes, thank you for the blessings, but you're not getting any of it back. But folks, I'm not talking about your financial support. That will come as you devote more of your life to the Lord, as you understand there are things more important than anything this world has to offer, and that everything you're willing to give up, it's worth it for the end result of reaching heaven. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've looked into your life like I have, and you begin to realize you really haven't devoted enough time to God. You really haven't devoted enough service to God. You really haven't devoted enough study to God. You really have not given up anything for God. Perhaps you're here and that's your state. You've never given your life to God. You've never said, Lord, I am your servant. Do with me as you would. You know what the Apostle Paul was saying? That we are buried with Christ in baptism. We arise in newness to walk in newness of life, to walk according to God's will. We've buried the old man of sin. We are no longer that attitude that we had before. We're now a Christian. And these old things don't hold anything with us anymore. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you have traded your life, your soul, And the purchase price has been the eternal fires of hell. Today is your day to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed the world to keep control, you've allowed it to regain control, you allow the world to tell you what to do, how to do it, and how to live, that you're not sacrificing anything for the Lord, then today is your day to repent and return in humble faithfulness to God. And I assure you, no matter what you give up, no matter what you go without, no matter what you lose here upon this earth, truly, heaven will be worth it all. If you would, as we stand and as we sing.